Amen. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the day when I can take the hand of Jesus on the banks of the promised land and I can live free from my sin nature, free from the sin that dwells within me, free from this brokenness that I exist in now. Are you looking forward to that day? Amen. Amen. But I'm also thankful that I can live in freedom today, spiritual freedom. We're in the middle of this series called Freedom, and exploring this idea that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And a couple of weeks ago when we started this series, we began to kind of flesh out this idea of what true freedom is, that it's not necessarily absence of rules, where we live under no authority at all, because we're always going to be under authority. Even in heaven, we're going to be under authority. So there's no such thing as absence of authority, freedom from to do what I want, when I want, and nobody can say anything about it. That is not a real existence. That's nowhere to be found. The Bible says we're all slaves. Paul tells us we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to God. What we have to do is we have to choose who's going to be our master. Do I want to live under the mastery of sin or myself, which is sin embodied? We're all tainted with sin. We all are sinners to the core. So if I want to be my own boss, I'm going to be ruled by sin. I'm going to be ruled by my passions, my desires, the sin nature that's within me. And I'm going to sin because I don't have a choice but to sin. We fuss about how the world's going and all the bad things that are happening. Well, I'm just here to tell you, sinners going to do what sinners going to do. We can't expect sinners to live according to God's word. They can't. The Bible says that they're not even able to do that. So we can't expect them to live under God's authority. They've chosen themselves and rejected God's authority. But we can choose to live under God's authority personally, corporately. When we choose to be a slave to God, we're choosing to be a slave to someone that loves us immensely. That loves us so much that He was willing to come, leave heaven, the glory of heaven, the beauty of heaven, set aside His rights, His glory, and His power for a short period of time to take on the form of a man, to live as a man, so that He could die to pay the penalty for our sin. He loves us so much, He died for us, so that we could know Him and His forgiveness. He loves us so much that He wants to come and live in relationship with us, to send His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us, to teach us, to set boundaries in our lives so we can avoid the bad things and experience the good, to avoid the consequences of sin and experience the blessing of relationship with God. That's how much He loves us. That's the kind of master I want to be under. One who loves me and everything that He does, everything that He thinks, everything that He plans is motivated for His great love for you and I. That's the kind of master I want. But there's some other things that we need to kind of flesh out too. The Bible says if the Son sets you free, or Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. So today I want us to think about another aspect of that freedom, because this part of our lives, this part of our existence has such a strong hold on us as fallen humanity. Not just sinners, but Christians also. I want today to look at a passage of Scripture that is one of our favorites as Christians, but we often stop at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and we don't move on to the rest of it. The verse that we're going to focus on, and it's kind of flesh out, is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So today I want us to think about being free from condemnation and what that means and what that should cause to rise up and well up in us as Christians who have been freed from condemnation. So if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 1, but we're going to read all the way through verse 17. So if you would stand with me, and we will read God's Word, and then we'll dive off into unpacking what it says. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8 in Romans, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh results in death. But the mind set on the Spirit results in life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for this truth that if we have surrendered our hearts and our lives, if we've accepted Your gift of salvation and we've let You be the master of our life, we have willfully surrendered to You, acknowledging that Your way is the best way and we want to live for Your glory and not for ourselves, that God, there's no more condemnation for us. Oh God, that's such an awesome thought. No more condemnation. No more threat of hell. No more guilt because of our sin. But God, let us not stop there. Let our thankfulness, let our appreciation, let our gratitude overflow from a heart into a life that honors You. May we see we are set free from condemnation, but we are obligated to the Spirit. And may we find joy and peace and life as we live under Your authority. God, move in our hearts today. Don't let us leave this place the same as we came. May we leave here differently, empowered, encouraged, transformed. And if there's someone here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would leave here saved. For those of us who have forgotten our obligation, may we leave here committed to live out our gratitude. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A little bit of background, and we're jumping in the middle of the book of Romans, and Paul has been leading up to this wonderful chapter and this wonderful section in this doctrine and theology that he's talking about. He begins in chapter 1, and he starts talking about the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, and he walks all the way through and that hey, look, everybody is under sin, everybody is our sinners, there are none that are righteous, no, not one, and there's no one that seeks God. Then in chapter 5, he begins to tell us, look, there is hope. God provided a way in Christ Jesus for us to be able to shed the chains that bind us. He says, look, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, and He is the justification for our sins. He died so that we could be justified, so that we could be pronounced forgiven. And in chapter 5, he talks about the fact that justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And then in chapter 6, he begins to share that since Jesus died for our sins, we now have a choice. We can either be mastered by sin or we can let God be our master. We now have a choice. Before Jesus came, there was no choice. Before we were saved, we didn't have a choice. Sinners are going to do what sinners do because that's all we know. But when Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of our sin. In chapter 5, He tells us, look, you now can have forgiveness of your sins and you can now shed the chains of sin. You no longer have to sin. You can be a slave of God for righteousness. And then in chapter 7, He goes on and says, not only can you shed the chains of sin, but in chapter 7, He says, you can shed the chains of the law. Because remember, He's talking to Jewish Christians in Rome and some Gentile Christians in Rome. So He's telling Gentiles, look, there's forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But He's also telling the Jews, look, your religion, the law cannot save you. The law cannot justify you. That you must accept Jesus as the Messiah in order for your sins to be forgiven, for you to experience relationship with God. It can never be accomplished by the law. So He tells them, look, in chapter 7, you can shed the chains of the law. You no longer have to earn God's love. You no longer have to earn God's fellowship. You no longer have to earn and do the right things and check off the list. He said, religion is not what God wants from you, because you'll never measure up. You'll never, ever, ever keep the law good enough. It's impossible. So He says, look, you can shed the chains of the law because Jesus has come to buy our salvation. Then in verse 8, this wonderful, wonderful passage where He says, look, since Jesus came to justify mankind and purchase our salvation, we can shed the chains of sin. We can experience forgiveness and regeneration through Jesus Christ. We can get rid of the bondage of sin and live in freedom in Christ Jesus. We can shed the chains of the law. We don't have to make sure we check off the boxes and make sure we do everything right and constantly, constantly worrying, have I done more good than I've done bad? Have I done what I need to so God will be pleased with me? He said, you can get rid of all of that because in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. Now, what does it mean? What does this word condemnation? It's a legal term. It's for someone who has done something wrong and the judge pronounces judgment. And it's not favorable. It's an adverse judgment. In other words, here the connotation is, the strength of the word is, you have been given the death sentence. You've done something and now you're condemned to death. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. When we sin, when we rebel against God, we earn condemnation. Jesus said in John chapter 3, we love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, beautiful verse. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But 18 is just as important. For those who believe are saved. But those who don't believe are condemned already because of their sin. You know why Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world? Because we're already condemned. You know why the gospel shouldn't be a pointing in your face condemnation of sinners? Because we're not called to the ministry of condemnation. They're already condemned. They're already under a death sentence. Jesus came to bring life. Jesus came to bring the opportunity for our condemnation to be taken away. And our message, the gospel to the world is, look, you're already under condemnation. You know you're not perfect. And God is holy and God is perfect. And if you don't accept His gift of salvation, you'll never be able to earn your salvation. You'll never be able to be good enough. You'll never be able to do enough right things to counteract the few bad things you think you've done. So you're already condemned. Jesus came to save. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. Paul tells these readers and reminds them and is reminding us today that when we are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. The death sentence has been removed. I don't know about you, but that is such a relief to me. There's nothing I could do to remove that death sentence. There's nothing I could do to earn my freedom. But Jesus came and died. The God-man came and accepted God's wrath that I deserved so that I could experience life and to the full. That is awesome. See, the problem is we really don't understand condemnation. See, because most of us, if we're honest, we think we're pretty good people. Well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. See, we think that because I haven't done all the big sins, you know, I might have lied a little bit here and there. I might have took some small things that weren't mine. And I might have kind of fudged on my taxes here and there. And I might have done some little things, but nothing major. I hadn't run around on my spouse. I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't stolen any large sums of money. I haven't done any really big sins. So we think and we're fooled into the fact and we lose sight of the fact that we, if we sin once, are under condemnation of hell. That we deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment. I want to kind of help you understand this because I've been reading a book by David Platt called Follower. And in this, he begins to help us, or he relates a story that helped me understand what condemnation was and why little sins are just as worthy of condemnation or just as worthy as hell as big sins. It helped me understand that because oftentimes we think, well, you know, there are little sins, there are big sins. There are some things that God really hates and some things that, you know, He just kind of doesn't like too much. But Paul says that if you stumble over one part of the law, if you sin in one little thing, you're guilty of all of it. David Platt relates this story of a man named Aziz. He's an Arab Christian, and he lives in an Arab country. And he was riding with this taxi driver, and he's witnessing to him. And he asked him, you know, what do you think about heaven, and how do you get there? And he said, well, you know, I'm not perfect, the taxi driver did. He says, I know I've sinned. And he said, I'm probably going to have to spend a little time in hell, but eventually I'm going to pay for my sins because I'm really not that bad of a person, and then I'll get to go to heaven. Now, he's a Muslim, and that's what they believe. You'll go and you'll pay for your sins in hell for a little while, and then you'll get to go to heaven. You'll be surprised. There's a lot of Christians that think that too. There's a lot of professing Baptists that think that way too. That, look, hell is a place I'm going to go for a little while because I'm really not that bad. And if you're going to spend eternity in hell, that's for the axe murderers. That's for the serial rapists. That's for all those bad people. But a God who loves us, it surely isn't going to send us to hell for eternity just because we did a few minor infractions. Well, he began to talk with him, and Aziz began to ask him some questions. Look, he's talking to the tax driver and says, if I reached up and slapped you in the face, what would you do? I'd stop and kick you out of my cab. Well, okay, if I went up to a stranger on the street and he had two or three of his friends kind of hanging out there and they were talking and stuff, and I just walked up randomly and slapped him in the face, what do you think would happen? Well, probably he and his friends would beat you up. That sounds kind of probable. He says, well, if I went up to a police officer and just slapped him in the face, what do you think would happen? He said, well, he would most definitely beat you up. Then he would throw you in jail for an indefinite period of time. Okay? Well, what if I walked up to the king of this country and slapped him in the face? He said the taxi driver just kind of chuckled a little bit, said, he'd kill you. See, the infraction's the same. All he did was slap somebody in the face. What changed the results? It was the position of the person that he slapped. See, we've got to understand that every sin I commit, whether it's lying to a friend, yeah, I lie to that friend, but it is a slap in the face to a holy God. Every sin that we commit against each other is ultimately against the God in whose image we are created. So when I sin against you, yeah, I sin against you, but ultimately I'm sinning against the one who created you and placed value upon you and said that you are His creation and you are created in His image. So even the little white lies are like walking up and slapping a holy God in the face. See, there's not little sins and big sins, because all of them are a slap in the face of a holy God. That's why even you and I, pretty good people, deserve hell. David, in Psalm 51, this is where he's recounting the forgiveness of God as he has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's had her husband Uriah killed, and then he's married her and taken him as his own, and he's tried to hide it. He thought he got away with it, and he wasn't willing to repent and take ownership of the sin in his life. So God sent the prophet Nathanael. Remember that? And Nathanael comes and he says, look, there was a rich man and a poor man living in a village. The rich man had all kind of flocks, all kind of animals, and he had a visitor that came to his house. But his neighbor was really poor, and he had one little female lamb. And she was like a daughter to him. She lived in the house with him. She ate at his table. It was his pet more than his property. Well, the journeyman came to the rich man's house, and the rich man wanted to provide a feast for him. So instead of taking one of the many flocks that he had, he went over here to his neighbor and took that little female lamb and killed it and butchered it and fed it to the journeyman. David got furious. Said, he deserves to die. Nathan said, you're that man. God pursued David after his sin and confronted him with his sin and said, look, yeah, you sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against Uriah, but ultimately your sin is against me. And look what David says in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David didn't pursue forgiveness. David didn't pursue God. God pursued him. He was trying to hide his sin. He was trying to cover up his sin. But God confronted him. And when God confronted him and conviction came through the prophet Nathanael, David understood at that moment. Yeah, I sinned against Bathsheba. I sinned against Uriah. I sinned against their whole family. But ultimately, I sinned against God. So it's God who I have to repent to. It's God through whom I have to make things right. See, that's why we're all under condemnation, because all of our sin is ultimately a slap in the face of a holy and righteous and a loving God. So when Paul tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, can you see? Can you experience the joy and the relief of that? You slap God in the face every time you sin. But He sent Jesus, His Son, to die so that you could experience forgiveness. So that Jesus could take the wrath and the righteous anger of God in your place, so that you might be pronounced innocent. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free from condemnation. We're free from guilt. We're free from the penalty of sin and death. Now, I want to camp out for just a second on this idea of guilt, because this is one of the most, most devastating emotions, one of the most devastating realities for mankind, guilt. There are times in my life, even now as a pastor, when I look back on the foolishness of my youth, and I look back on the things that I've done in the past, and I get really depressed. I'm going to just be honest. I get really overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. Because I was a Christian. I was saved. I accepted Jesus Christ as a young man, and I knew I had the Holy Spirit in me, and I knew what God wanted for my life, but I rejected that, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I began to live my life for myself rather than for God, and I began to reap the results of that. And in those years of rejecting God's authority in my life, I did some really stupid things, some foolish things, some things I wish I could go back and change, said some things I wish I could go back and not say, that I know were a slap in the face of God. And I began to feel guilty. The world, non-Christians experience guilt. As a Christian, when we begin to experience guilt, we can go to the Father. And we can begin to talk with Him. And we can confess and we can say, God, I know You've forgiven me of this, but this is really, I'm really struggling with this. God, I want to experience Your grace. I want to experience Your forgiveness. I want to know that we're okay. And God is faithful and just. And He is loving. And He is kind. He reminds us of those passages like in 1 John where He says, we will confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He reminds us of His great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you know, there are people that don't know Jesus. Before we were ever saved, the world deals with guilt in this way. Well, there is no God. There are no absolute truths. So if there are no absolute truths, there's no such thing as sin. I can just do what I want to and I don't have to feel guilty about it. That's how the world deals with guilt. But it doesn't do away with it. They try and hide from it. They try and deny it. But it creates so many problems mentally and emotionally. And there was a famous psychiatrist who founded the Menninger School of Psychiatry. Carl Menninger was his name, and he once said that if he could convince the patients in the psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, he said 75% of them could walk out the door the next day. Guilt has such a strong hold on us. Guilt is such a powerful emotion. Guilt is such a debilitating emotion in our lives. That this psychiatrist said, if I could just convince them that their sins are forgiven, 75% of all the people in psychiatric hospitals could walk out the next day with a new lease on life. You know, I think that's true in the church too. That if we could understand and we could get this concept, this truth that Paul is trying to tell us as Christians, that if we are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. God looks at us through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. We need to remember that passage in the Psalms where it says that God doesn't deal with us according to our sin, that when we confess our sin, He casts as far as the east is from the west. If you will, turn me to Psalm 103. I want to read that because it's such a beautiful passage. And I think that it's something that we need to hear and remember as we talk about the fact that if we are in Christ Jesus, we are no longer condemned. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. Hear the truth about God's character, how God wants to relate to you and I as Christians. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as far as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows our tendency to sin. And He is mindful that we're but dust. We struggle with sin. God knows that. So if you're here today and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know there's some things in your past that you wish you could go back and change, that you think has disqualified you from a relationship with God or usefulness for His kingdom, I want you to hear today that He is loving and kind, and He has forgiven you of your sins. If you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and was raised from the dead, then you are saved, and your sins, your condemnation is cast as far as the east is from the west. So when guilt comes into your mind, you need to remember, you need to remind yourself that I'm not condemned anymore. I've been forgiven. But I also want you to remember the rest of Romans chapter 8. We often stop at Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I want you to hear that Paul goes on and says, we're no longer condemned, but we are obligated. We're no longer condemned, but we are obligated. Look what he says, beginning in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The condemnation's been taken away. What sin caused in our life, death and separation from God, what the law of Moses is unable to do, Jesus did. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. Our ability to keep the law was weak. We can't keep it perfectly like it's required. So God knew that. He sent the law so that we would know we can't earn His love. We can't be good enough to get to heaven. We desperately need a Savior. So when Jesus came, He did what the law couldn't do. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember, he's writing to Christians. See, even as Christians, we have a choice. We've accepted the forgiveness of God, but are we daily surrendering to His lordship? Are we daily surrendering to His authority in our life? For too long, we've accepted and loved Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation. I'm under grace. And we forgot that we're still a slave. We're under obligation to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. There is no loving God without obedience. There is no following Jesus without obedience. The invitation for every disciple that Jesus calls even today is come, follow me. And we can't follow Jesus and live our life the way we want to live it. We can't follow Jesus being our own boss. Paul goes on to say that when our condemnation is removed, when we are truly in Christ Jesus, there is a visible, palatable, real life change. And if we're going to experience the freedom from condemnation, we've got to experience life under God's authority and in surrender to Him. Because there are way too many Christians that want to live the life that they want to live under their own authority and are experiencing the results of sin, the consequences of sin. One, A, they're either not saved. Two, they're in rebellion the one who saved them. Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, if you live under your own authority, you're going to reap the rewards of the flesh, would ultimately end in death. Death of your witness, death of your spiritual life, death of your family, death of your relationships, sometimes even physical death because of the sin we get involved in. Paul says, look, just because you've been set free, just because the condemnation is removed, you still have an obligation to live under the authority of the Spirit. And when we live under the authority of the Spirit, he says in chapter 10 or verse 10 of chapter 8, if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's talking about the second resurrection, but he's also talking about now. We can experience life now. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. That's in John 10, verse 10. If we are living under the authority of God, if we do life according to the Spirit, Paul says we will experience life today. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience the glorious life that God wants for us. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience a close, personal, intimate, fulfilling, purpose-filled relationship with God. If we will surrender to Him and live according to the Spirit, we can experience that today. And he goes on, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Since we've been set free from condemnation, we've been set free from sin, we've been set free from the law, we're not obligated to sin anymore. Oh me. Because now when I sin, it's because I want to. It's not because I have to. See, that's the thing that cuts me to the quick. I no longer have to sin. I choose to way too often. Because I'm living according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. Verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, listen to this, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, it's a daily struggle. I had a friend of mine in Arkansas, 92 years old at the time. He should be about 95 now. Smoked for years and years and years. Decided he was going to quit smoking. Took a pack of cigarettes, put it on the dash of his truck, was doing his thing, and he'd always come back to the truck to get a cigarette. He'd get to the truck, put his hand on the door, and said, no, I'm not going to get one right now. And he'd turn around and walk off and go back to work. A little while later, he'd come back, find himself walking back to the truck to get a cigarette, put his hand on the door, and said, no, I'm not going to smoke a cigarette right now. I'm going to go back. He said, you know how I quit smoking? One choice at a time. You know how you put the deeds of the flesh to death in your body? One choice at a time. You know how you break that habit that you so desperately want to stop because you know it's an affront to God, it's a slap in God's face every time you participate in it? One choice at a time. If by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we will experience life and peace. Don't you want that? Don't you want life to the full? Don't you want peace spiritually, relationally, in your family? Peace comes when we walk by the Spirit. If we're putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Then he goes on, verse 15, 16, 17, talks about the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. I want to here to tell you, I want to remind you, folks, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are free from the death sentence that was yours because you sinned. And every sin that you've ever committed, how small or insignificant you thought it was a slap in the face of a holy God. And in His righteous anger, just like David said, hey, you are right. You are just when you speak. And you're just when you condemn me to hell. Because we slapped a holy God in the face with our sin. He's just to condemn us to hell for eternity. He didn't condemn us. He sent Jesus to save us. We condemn ourselves and we'll reject Jesus. We remain under our condemnation. But if we're in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. There is no more guilt. You are forgiven. You are washed clean. Enjoy that. Let that sink in. Live in that truth. Free yourself from the guilt of your past and look forward. God's the God of our future. He's got a plan and a future for you, a purpose for you, and He wants to use you for His glory, even because of your past. He can take our past sins, and when we've been changed and transformed, He can even use those for His glory and a witness to His goodness and His power. Only God can do that. He wants to do that in you. Don't let guilt tear away at your heart. Don't let guilt hold you back. But understand, when our condemnation is removed, it's because we surrender our heart and our life to Jesus. We put ourselves under God's authority, and we're obligated from that day forward to live for His glory and not our own. And it's only in that living under His authority can we experience the blessing, the power, the peace, the life to the full that He sent His Son to purchase for us. Today I want to just ask you, are you struggling with guilt? I want you to hear today, Jesus has taken away all that guilt. If you've confessed your sin and repented, it's cast as far as the east is from the west. God will no longer beat you up over that sin. He'll no longer convict you of that sin. That's your own flesh or the devil himself, the accuser of the brethren. So live in the truth that your guilt is dealt with. Your condemnation is taken away. Live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Live in His power, in His presence. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, you think, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I hadn't done any major things. Surely God will let... No, God's not going to let you in because you're under condemnation right now. And the only hope you have is to accept His gift of salvation. And the only way you can accept is to surrender your life to Him and put it under His authority. But I promise you, it's the best decision you'll ever make. He's the best master you could ever have. He loves you. And everything He does, everything He tells you to do, everything He tells you not to do is motivated for love for you and for your good and His glory. There's freedom in Christ Jesus. Are you free today? Maybe you're here today and you're a church member and you know you've been saved, but you know that you're living on your own and there's areas of your life that you haven't surrendered. There's areas of your life that you've said, okay, God, I'll give you this part, but I'm hanging on to this. Maybe today is the day you need to come, get to this altar, and surrender again. Put that part of your life under His authority and start putting to death the deeds of the flesh so that you can live in the Spirit. Whatever you need to do, I pray you'd say yes to God today. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word, that when we are slaves of Yours, there's no condemnation. When we are living under Your authority, there is life and peace available to us. That when we surrender our lives to You, You give us a life worth living. God, we thank You for that. God, we also must confess that Lord, we oftentimes get outside and get out from under Your authority and live life like we want to. We have attitudes that we want to. We have attitudes like the world and expectations and desires like the world. God, there's no real transformation taking place. God, forgive us Today, I pray that you'd draw us back to you and we'd repent and get back under your authority. Live for you. May we understand that we are under obligation, that salvation is free to us only because your Son paid the penalty for our sin. Lord God, help us live in freedom. But help us to live faithfully. Lord, that's the desire of our heart. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, "You Do Business with the Lord."